We are in our series on defeating fear in dark days, and today is part two of learning to trust in a worried world. The world is worried, and maybe some of that worry is rubbing off on you and me. I know that it impacts me in ways that are quite subtle, and I notice my attitude getting negative at times. And so how do we overcome, how do we defeat fear in dark days? And last week we ended with this question: so how do I trust Jesus to meet my needs? As you may recall, we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught in there. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is a section on worry. Jesus gives us a lot of detail about worry, and we talked about that last week. Isn't it amazing? The most important sermon ever preached, the most wonderful, in-depth, incredible sermon ever preached, one of the big topics was worry. Because we worry, us human beings, we're fragile. We live in a fallen, broken world. Our bodies aren't everything that we would hope they would be, and certainly at times they're very, very disappointing what our bodies are able to accomplish and endure. And so we went through these different points on worry and understanding worry. And so I asked the question, the closing rhetorical question: how do I trust Jesus to meet my needs? So we talked about that is the key to overcoming worry, trusting Jesus to meet my needs. The Bible tells us four things, you can write these down, four things that will help us overcome worry. Number one, and you need to do this every day. And if you're like me, you would do this multiple times a day. It's not a one-time thing, just do it and you're done and move on. Number one, every day ask Jesus to be your good shepherd. Every day. It says in John's Gospel, now we know in the Old Testament, Yahweh is my shepherd. That's what it says in the 23rd Psalm that Pastor Denise just quoted from. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. And it says that in a couple of other places in the Old Testament. In fact, this is one of the things that John's Gospel does in particular, all the I am statements of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. For example, I am the door, I'm the gatekeeper, and so forth. All these names are names of I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the life. Those are all names of God and attributes of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus saying, I'm him. I'm here. And he says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 14 and following, I am the good shepherd. Now listen, if you have accepted Christ into your life, he's your shepherd. There's all those promises, everything. You can read the Psalms and underline everything it says about shepherds in the Psalms, and there's a lot in there because the guy that wrote a lot of that was a shepherd. He understood sheep, and he became a king. He understood people, and that's us. We're sheeple, okay? We need guidance from the Lord. We need his rod and his staff to comfort us. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Do you know Jesus today? Have you given him your heart today? It is by faith that we know him, and there's much to be said about that, but that's how we start. Then it goes on and says, and I lay down my life for my sheep. See, that was the difference in one of the Psalms. King David taught us that a shepherd will fight the lion, the tiger, and the bear on behalf of the sheep. The hireling will run away. Jesus is no hireling. He loves us. He called us to be his sheep, and he will lay down his life for us. He did. He gave his life for us. Now, let me ask you, if Jesus Christ gave his life for you, if he became a human being, suffering, just going through normal life is suffering enough, and then being scourged and crucified, and then to be raised from the dead, if he went through all of that for you, how much more is he going to care about all the other details of your life? Why are you worried about all the other details in your life when he took care of the biggest, worst problems? He's the little things, he's going to take care of that. Listen to what the Contemporary English Version says. in Psalm 28, verse 9, come, save us and bless us, Lord, for our shepherd, now be our shepherd and always carry us in your arms. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Always carry us in your arms. You've probably seen the picture, the famous painting of Jesus with the little lamb on his shoulders, carrying the little lamb because the little lamb's too weak, and the shepherd's taking care of that little lamb because he wants that little lamb to grow strong and powerful. Every day I ask Jesus to be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Many times in my prayer time, one of the things I do is I personalize and review the 23rd Psalm and put myself in that place and Jesus as my shepherd. If I ask him to be my shepherd, then he's going to do what shepherds do for their sheep, right? Shepherds feed their sheep. So he's going to feed me, he's going to lead me, and he's going to meet my needs in the day, whatever those are. Whatever those stresses are, it might be a meeting at work. You're called into a meeting. It's going to be a stressful meeting. There's a lot to a project you're working on. There's a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of fingers pointing and blaming because things aren't going right. And you're going to go into that meeting and with fear and trepidation. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to go into that meeting with me. By the way, he'll not only feed, lead, and meet my need, he can also forgive my, get this, misdeed. You like that? He can forgive your misdeed and help you to succeed if you put your trust in him. When do you do it? Why not at the beginning of the day? Why not when you wake up? Get in the habit. You might have to put by your alarm, your smartphone, a card that remember to say, Lord, be my shepherd today. You know, many times I'll just fluff up the pillows behind me, scoot up, sit in a sitting position, let the fog begin to clear from my brain as I wake up and I say, Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. I have no needs. Today be my good shepherd. I'm expecting you to free me, to lead me, and to meet my needs today, to help me succeed and to forgive my misdeeds. I trust you today. So start every day by saying that, the Lord is my shepherd. You're a good God. Then I say it throughout the day. You might say it 10 or 15 times. You might be driving along in bumper-to-bumper traffic and you go, Lord, you're my shepherd. You'll get me there on time. And if I don't get there on time, it's because you're my good shepherd and you didn't want me to be there on time. Just put it on his shoulders. He's got big shoulders. If you start saying that phrase, if it becomes part of your vocabulary, your inner dialogue, your worry will go way, way, way down. In fact, worry is a trigger in my mind to say that phrase. See, this is one of the things you want to do as a follower of Jesus Christ is to begin to rewire when those buttons get pushed that lead to worry. No, instead it goes to worry, go to prayer, go to worship. In John's gospel, again, chapter 10, another translation, Jesus says, I'm it, I'm him, I'm the Lord, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and they know me, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's what he did at the cross. That's number one. So start your day and get that phrase and that idea and that concept deep within you. Number two, give him first place in every area of your life. Oh, that's easy to say, isn't it? But the first place in every area of my life is me. And that's the problem. Because I know in my knower, there's not enough in me to deal with all that life will throw at me. Listen to what Jesus says. Again, this is the contemporary English version, verse 32 of chapter 6 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. The Word of God says this, your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. What things is he talking about? We said this last week, but just for refresher, he's talking about clothing and food in particular, and implied in here is your financial needs. All right, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. It says right before this, the Gentiles, those who don't believe in God, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What does he know you need? He knows you need to eat, He knows you need raiment. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you have financial needs. He knows all of that about you. He knows you need them. Verse 33, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then these other things will be yours as well. All these things shall be added unto you, it says in other translations. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. This is extremely important that I give Jesus first place in every area of my life. You know, and this is hard to do because I want things my way, right? In fact, here's an analogy. I read this book years and years ago. It was probably 4 decades ago. I can't even remember the name of the book. It was this little book. It came and went. I don't even have a copy of it anymore, but the story in that book impacted me. And the way the author went about talking about the Christian life was this. He said, we invite Jesus into our life, and what we mean by that, it's like we have a house, and it's a large house, and there's rooms in that house. And in that, we invite Jesus in, and it's the living room that you never use. Okay, it's only when guests come over, you know. It's been clean and vacuumed and everything's nice and neat and the doors to the other rooms are closed and you invite Jesus into your heart and Jesus, come into my life. And he comes into your living room. And then Jesus is there, and this is great. Then Jesus says, what's behind the door? Oh, we don't need to go there. And so you see, in your soul are all these compartments. We compartmentalize. These are the rooms in our house, if you will. And we have stuff in there. We really don't want the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the judge of the whole earth. We don't want him knowing about it. He knows about it, of course. But we want to keep this to ourselves, all right? And so Jesus, his Holy Spirit begins to work on us. So let's go into the kitchen. In the kitchen, we have all our eating disorders, okay? We eat too much, we eat too little, we eat the wrong things. We concoct things that we should never eat in this room. And Jesus is saying, you know, this is part of the reason your soul is unhealthy. You know, with all the substances you consume. One doctor I read once said that everything you put in your mouth is medicine because it changes us just a little bit. Everything you put in your mouth. And so what are we putting in our mouths? I know sometimes I put Doritos in my mouth, right? Coca-Cola in my mouth. Is that really good for me? No, you know? So we invite Jesus into the kitchen. Then we invite Jesus, you know, into maybe our rec room. What's your recreation? You know, what do you do in your pastime? Is some of the things you do in your pastime not good for your soul? That's the question. And so you start going through your pastimes. Maybe for some of you, your pastime is porn. Maybe it's, you know, violent movies. Maybe it's you know, Harlequin romance novels and movies. Maybe it's, you know, this subtle, it's interesting to me how pornography, what used to be absolutely forbidden to be seen by children, is on all these channels now. So we have all these rooms, maybe the bedroom, our sexual habits, you know, and what goes on in the bedroom. Is Jesus allowed in the bedroom? Is Jesus allowed in the garage with our stuff and our storage and our cars? And is he, it's like this, a friend of mine who was semi-estranged from her mom, lived in different states. They exchanged Christmas cards and birthday cards and talked on the phone several times a month. But she would talk about coming by to see her mom, come back to California to see her mom. And mom would say, yeah, you don't need to do that. That's all right. And so for years she put that off, and she got a call from social services. Social services said they got the number from the mom because they were going to evict her from her house that she'd owned for decades because the neighbors were complaining. This house, you see, was the house of a hoarder now. And the daughter had no idea. So the daughter comes. This is a nice big, on the outside looks great, but you know, the neighbors, there were smells. There were fumes, there were rodents, there were all kinds of problems that was impacting the rest of the neighborhood. And the social services came out and they went, no, this we will evict you if this doesn't get fixed. So the daughter came out, opened the door and took a step back, had to go and get hazmat clothing for her and her husband and hire people with hazmat suits and had to have dumpsters rolled up to the house one after the other. It took weeks of going room by room, getting rid of garbage. And the state, this mom and her man friend that was living there with her, the state that they were in was, there's nothing wrong with this. Why are you acting? Why are people upset about this? We don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing. It was completely, this is the way we are with our souls. Because Jesus Christ has not dwelled in our souls. We were like pack rats we were hoarding all this garbage in our life, and Jesus Christ wants to set us free. He wants to be in our kitchen, our bedroom, our living room, our closets. He wants all the secrets. He wants light and air, and he wants the garbage out. People ask me, Gary, you know, do you really believe in demons and devils? And that's yes, I do. I believe in the devil. Jesus talked to him. I believe in demons. They've talked to me. So through other people. And here's the thing. We have the garbage in our souls is where the rats live. Get rid of the garbage, you get rid of the rats, you see. Listen, God allows you to have needs in your life so you will come to him. So he can answer that need so you'll trust him. He's the good shepherd. He takes us out. He bathes us. He gets all the parasites off of us, the ticks off of us. He makes sure we're not eating all the weeds and the loco grass and all the things that make us crazy. He makes sure we're eating the right things. This is the good shepherd's job description. And sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes we like our junk. God allows you to have needs, so you'll come to him. That's number two. Let him into every area of your life. You want freedom? That's how it happens. Number three, learn to relax in him by giving him all your worries in prayer. People will say to me, this is very common, somebody that's new to the faith or new to Christ, and they'll pray for a while, and then they'll go, I don't even understand why I'm doing this. God already knows everything, and God's already going to do what he's going to do. Right? So why am I praying? Why am I asking for stuff? Well, there's different levels to prayer. There's worship, there's adoration, there's thanksgiving. All right? But there's also requests. Listen to the word of God. This is the verse I'm convinced the Church of Jesus Christ has been given for this COVID virus pandemic. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not worry about anything. That covers lots of things, doesn't it? That word anything? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, some translations put in there, all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What guards your hearts and your mind? The peace of God that surpasses our understanding. Quite honestly, you know, I'll be out walking and we'll run into people on the trails and everybody keeps the proper distance and all that stuff, but everybody's understanding is really discombobulated right now. So, I mean, people are really, everybody's got theories, everybody's got ideas and opinions, and everybody disagrees with each other, and, you know, it's discombobulated. We need to get bobulated, all right? If we're discombobulated, we want to be bobulated, right? So we need to learn to relax in prayer. Isn't it interesting that in Philippians, the Apostle Paul ties together worry and prayer? And that's because if you know how to worry, you know how to pray. You just turn those words and those thoughts into requests. You see, the fact is, God does change things when you pray. That's why Jesus taught us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the zone, if you will. That's the divide, the great divide, God's perfect will in heaven and then his permissive will on earth. But if we pray, it bends the arc of his perfect will towards heaven, and more of his will is done on earth when we pray. You pray for your families, your kids, your parents, your relatives. Pray for them. I pray for relatives I have not seen in decades because I know they need Jesus, okay? And I know that God touches lives through prayer. If you can worry, you can pray. You know, in our world, we are rarely encouraged to be grateful. We're taught what our rights are all the time, not what our blessings are all the time. It's fine. There's a place for rights. Don't get me wrong, but we're not taught to be grateful. We're not taught how to develop an attitude of gratitude. So how do you do that? How do you develop an attitude of gratitude when you're hurting, when life is hard, when you're shut in and isolated and you feel, you know, alone in the universe, all that you're going through right now? We're all going through it. We hate it. But this won't last forever. But nevertheless, how do you have gratitude at times like this? Start by making a list. You know, take your smart device, and on your phone, there's a notepad. Open the notepad, and you can put notes in there, and you can name them. So you put it, you just name it, one of the note, top of the note, put gratitude. And then open that up and start putting things in there you're grateful for. Well, I don't know what I should be grateful for. Life is hard. Well, start with life. You have life. Be grateful for that. You know, you can be grateful that you have a brain. I have a friend that just had brain surgery, and another friend whose child had brain surgery. And you know, I have a brain that works. I'm grateful, Lord, for a brain that works. How about hearing? How about eyesight? How about the things you love, the hobbies, the things that give meaning to your life, your kids, your parents, anything that's good that has happened to you, your job? You live in a free nation. We don't have that much freedom right now, Gary. Well, be grateful for the years you had freedom, all right? We are being reminded today of all the blessings we have had in our lives for all these years that we have just taken for granted. We don't have an attitude of gratitude. If you've traveled to other countries, if you've traveled to third world countries, you'd come back and you'd realize the level of freedom we have here. Make a list. And then here's the other thing. Make another notepad. And this is counterintuitive. Some of you are going to go, what? What are you talking about? But do this. Make another list and call that one worries. And start putting on there the specific things that you worry about. This is very helpful, by the way, because worries pop up when you start praying. They distract us from praying. And so start making a list of them. Be very specific. The more specific, the better. You can generalize about worry. God, forgive me for worry and help me not to worry. Amen. That's fine. That's a start. But it's better to be specific. What's really bugging me? What's worrying me? What's disappointing me? Write that down. Who's rejecting me? Write that down. Why am I feeling insecure? Am I worried that I'm going to be lonely the rest of my life? Write that down. You write down what your fear is presenting as. You write it down. You make a list. Then you say in your prayer, Lord, here's my list. I'm giving it to you. Here's the stuff that's on my mind and in my heart. I'm not going to keep them. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to lay them at your feet. I'm going to rest in you that you're going to take care of this. And so that is the other list. You have those two lists, the list of gratitude and the list of worries. And as the worries fade from your life, you might review that list. And, you know, I used to worry about this. I don't have to worry anymore. Thank you, Lord. You take that off and you move it over to the gratitude part of the equation. Listen to the word of God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, quote, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you, close quote. Do you need reassurance that he cares about what happens to you? The word of God says he does. Another translation says, cast all your burdens on God, for he cares for you. And that word, I think Pastor Denise talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That word, cast, it's like take all your strength, all your might, and to hurl something that's burdensome. It's the same word is used for the fishermen. They cast the net into the sea. Same word. See, if you don't get rid of it, if you push it down, the worries in your life, they're going to make you sick. It's like taking a Coke can and shaking it up and then sticking it in the freezer. What's going to happen? Well, if you're lucky, it's just going to distort the can, right? But if you're unlucky, it's going to explode and make a mess out of your freezer. I had a cousin once when we were teenagers. We're about the same age. And he was very angry at his dad, and so he did that. Did it with a can of beer. Just shook it up, and dad went to get a cold beer out and took it out, and it was just a shower of beer everywhere. And my uncle said, I bet he did that on purpose. Yes, he did. He was angry, and it exploded. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to explode if you keep pressing your worries down and not giving them to your life. You're going to go sideways in your life. Might be a broken relationship. Might be an explosion at work. All these areas of your life, when we take so much worry onto ourselves, eventually it comes out. So don't hurry and scurry with worry, all right? Give it to God. Get rid of it. The faster you go in life, the more likely you are to worry. You need to slow down. Relax, turn it over to God in prayer, let it go. What is this peace that passes human understanding? It's when you're at peace and you have no logical explanation for it. You shouldn't be. Everything's going sideways, it's coming apart, but the supernatural peace comes in the middle of chaos. That's when God is in control. We just sang that today. You are in control. God's peace will give you everything you need. Take it to the Lord. So that's number three. Learn to relax in Him by giving Him all your worries in prayer. Number four, trust Him one day at a time. You know, it makes sense, doesn't it? One day at a time, because the day you're in is the only day that you really have. Everything else. At times, you can feel overwhelming. Forces at work. You can't focus, and your mind will flit from one thing to another. You can get frozen in place by fear, anxiety, and worry. This topic and that topic and this worry and that need in your mind. You know, and you wake up in the morning. Sometimes that's in the morning. That's what my mind is doing. That's why I need to stop and go, Lord, you are my shepherd. You are my shepherd. Here's my other prayer when I have moments like that, which is multiple times a week, by the way. Lord, cause me to focus on one day at a time, one thing at a time, one foot in front of the other. Sometimes I say that out loud. On occasion, my kids have heard me, and they'll say, Dad, does that really work? It does work. It works. One day at a time, one thing at a time, one foot in front of the other. I got the one foot in front of the other once from a minister who, this is actually not that long ago, this is just a few years ago. He had the same people. This is the guy of a pastor of a mega church. He'd have people, leaders coming in and with the same problem. I have this problem. I can't. And he'd say, well, we talked about the steps to get rid of that. Are you doing those? Well, I've started, but I just can't. And he said, and finally he would do this. He'd say, stand up with me. Okay, stand up. He said, now, this is what you do. And he goes, okay, what do you do? He said, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Do work the plan. One thing at a time, one foot in front of the other. You have to keep walking the path to get there. Sermon on the Mount again, chapter 6, verse 34, last verse of the chapter. So do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, close quote. Then a new topic. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you noticed that? You know, you wake up the morning, you go, wow, thank God that other trouble is all dealt with. It's all over. I'm done with that. I won't have to think about that again. Guess what? Today you have some new things slid right in front of you to take care of. Folks, you can't change the future and you can't change the past. Just work on today. Too often you're messing up today because you're worried about tomorrow. Don't do that. Don't ruin today because your focus is on tomorrow. One day at a time through your life. Why does God say that you should Only live your life one day at a time? Well, because it's the only thing you can really do. You can't live in the past. That's already done. You can't live in the future. You might not ever get there. You can only live today. When we have one eye on the past and the other eye on the future, we are blind to the present. And then we run into things and things get messed up. So first, when you worry about tomorrow's problems, you miss all the blessings from today. So when you have time in your day to start worrying about tomorrow, that means you're having a good day. Today's not that bad. It's not robbing you of all your other focus. But please hear me here. I'm not talking about planning. Planning for the future is fine. In fact, it's essential. But worrying about tomorrow, that's what robs you of the blessing of today. Listen to this verse again, this time from the Message Bible. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes, close quote. It is possible that worry may be one of the most chronic sins in our lives. As Americans, we worry way, way too much. We have so much to be grateful for. Maybe you just need to say, God, I'm sorry, I haven't been saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I've been saying, Lord, I'm worried. And I think it's the most chronic sin out there. He's saying, don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. I'm going to give you enough grace for today. And when you get to tomorrow, when tomorrow becomes today, there'll be grace waiting for you then. There are 2 days every week, it has been said, that we should never worry about: yesterday and tomorrow. Because you can't do anything about them. You don't worry about the future until you successfully learn to manage today. So there are a couple of reasons why you should only live one day at a time. First, when you worry about tomorrow's problems, you miss all these blessings. I said that. The other reason is you cannot solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. You have the power for today. You can't use it on tomorrow. When you get there, God will give you more. Okay, so let me be clear as your pastor, because I love you. I love you. I am so grateful to God for you all. You don't know my heart for you, my prayers for you, because I love you. It's okay to plan for tomorrow. God doesn't say don't plan. He says plan. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. It's all about planning. But it's nothing in there about worrying. Nothing saying, yeah, be worried. It's foolish not to plan, the Bible says. And here's the thing. Only a fool would go all the way through life unprepared for something you know that is inevitable. That something is called death. Folks, we have a lot of work going on in our world right now to try to prevent death from COVID-19, and God bless all the people that are working hard to keep that monster at bay. We're grateful for them, but here's the facts. 100 years from now, all of us are going to be gone. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to pass from this life into the next. Death is inevitable. I hate to be a downer here, but denying this is stupid. We need to be real about this. Really, quite honestly, are you kidding me? You haven't dealt with having peace with God in the face of death. You're putting it off. You're in denial. You're going to deal with it later. Listen, deal with it now. It's a burden that you can get off of your shoulders and out of your heart. You can breathe deeply and you can walk in peace in this life. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. And Jesus died so that you could live and have a life now and in eternity and have peace about that. Gary, you're saying you have peace about eternity? I do. I honestly do. I was thinking about this week. This week, I was feeling happy. You know, no virus is in control of my destiny. A virus might invade my body someday, and it might kill me someday, this body. But ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, okay? We sing that today. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he said, as I am, you will be. You can put your trust in him. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. So you got to make plans for that. You don't need to worry about dying. You need to do business with the living God. When you invite Jesus into your lives, we now have the one who has conquered death and taken care of eternity. You are my shepherd. I have no needs. No needs, even in eternity. That's all taken care of. Now, let me just add here, if you struggle with chronic anxiety, as we're talking about worry, so for some people, I'm talking about everyday worry for everyday people, but some people have chronic anxiety. It's a very deep and even pathological level in your life. You need more than the precepts that I'm talking about today. First thing you need is a support team, and we all need that, by the way. Be in a small group. Find a small group. We have AA groups. We have groups of people in recovery. We have groups we work with in our community for people who have relatives. If your relatives are drug addicts and substance abusers, you need to know, you need tools for that. Being in a small group, we have kinship groups, we have men's groups, women's groups. You need to be in a group. This is not supposed to be a solo act. You're supposed to do this with other people. Jesus did. The Son of God came to earth. He could have walked on water. He could have flown through the air all by himself and told everybody to repent. But instead he got 12 guys to hang out with. Why did he do that? Because as a human being, we need other people in our lives. So that's part of the support team. Just understand that there's massive inner healing when we begin to be honest and interact with other human beings. Our home groups are suspended right now, but we're meeting online. We're meeting on Zoom. I get to see people's faces that I love. I get to hear their voices. I get to hear their hearts and pray for them, and they pray for me, and we pray for one another. We discuss the word together. It's grounding. It's focusing. You need that support team. You may need a good counselor. I've been helped many times in my life with good counselors. And I mean psychological counselors. There are times, there are problems, bigger things that I didn't anticipate I needed help with. That is normal. That's normal. So you may need to learn to eat right. You know, as I said, whatever goes in your mouth, one doctor said, is medicine. You may need supplements or some other type of medication. All this to say, we believe we need to treat the whole person. The term holistic is out there, and that's what we mean, the whole person, your body, your soul, your spirit, your psychology, all of it. God wants to help us with all of that. All of this builds on each other in every aspect of who we are, but it all starts with a real relationship with God through Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, Jesus said. He's my shepherd. Now, let me give you one final principle, and this is only a couple of sentences, all right? One last principle I want to share with you. God is the good shepherd who will give you what you need. If you want more of the good things God is giving you in your life, then you and I need to give what we've received to others. We need to give it away. Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. That's actually in Luke's gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. This is a very important verse, and I'm going to close with this. Give it. There it says, the word of God, Jesus Christ said this, give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In return, there's so much in this verse. There's a whole sermon in this verse, but just understand, first of all, people ask, how will God judge us? This is how he'll judge us, by your standard of measure, your judgments of others, that's how God will judge you, and that ought to terrify you just a little bit, because you and I are far more critical than we need to be. But there's something else here. Given, it shall be given to you. We've heard that part quoted over and over again. But this other part that says, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What is he talking about? That was imagery that his audience completely understood. And because we go to stores where everything's pre-measured and pre-packaged, and we have a government that weighs and measures and makes sure everything on the package is correctly, you know, accounted. We know how many ounces of noodles are in the package. In the ancient world, it wasn't that way. You knew that you needed this basket of wheat to make enough bread for your family. So you would go, you'd go to the farmer's market, and you'd have your basket, and they would pour wheat into it. Now, we don't know this because we're not used to this, all right? When they're pouring the wheat in, every kernel is precious if you live in a poor economy or an agrarian economy. And so you would have your apron, and you'd take your apron and you'd put it under your basket, and you'd hold the basket out, and the person would begin to scoop how much for a basket of wheat, and they'd give you a price, and you'd pay them, and they'd start scooping wheat into that basket. And what would you do? You would shake it to get all the air out so you could get more wheat in the basket. So a level basket of wheat cost this much, and you'd shake and you'd pat it and you'd shake and they pour it, and then they would look, okay, that's level, and you'd shake it, oh, this a little more, and then okay, that's fair, that's what we agreed on. I gave you a denarius, you gave me this much wheat. Jesus said, if you are that person dumping the wheat in, shaken together, pressed down, be the person who sees the need of that family is greater than the money that they've given you and the wheat that they have. Take another scoop and put it in there. Now it's mounding. Take another scoop and put it in there. And now it's not, it's running over. See, this is how Jesus said to give. Give generously, shaken together, pressed down, and running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Men and women, we are at a point in history, and that long after the COVID virus has been dealt with, it may be months from now, we don't know, but the economic fallout of what we're seeing is going to be greater than we can comprehend at the moment. We're all in denial about it. But folks, be ready to give generously to help the people around you. I'm already talking to people in my office and on my phone who can't pay their rent. This is just the beginning. The impacts from this, the ripple effects, as it has been given to you. Now, I'm not just saying money, all right? As the Lord has given you blessing in your life, bless others. As he's taught you his word, share the word with other people. Tell people about this live stream. Tell them about our webpage. Tell them they can go and hear the word of God. This is raw, okay, but it's authentic. It's honest. It's unedited. Here we are. This is the way we do church. Let people know, hey, if you want to hear the word of God from an honest heart, go to this website. All right, give it away. Let people know that they can grow in God. There are people that are afraid of church. They're afraid of crowds. They're afraid of religion. I understand all that. I get that. I've been there myself. But we need to help others know. Given, it shall be given to you. We're going to sing a closing song here in a moment. But before we do that, I want to pray with you. I want to pray about all these things. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh, we agree in prayer because, Jesus, you said there's power in agreement in prayer. And so we agree. I agree with my brothers and sisters, my friends that are out here now listening to this. We pray right now, Lord, for all our worries. We're worried about COVID, Lord. Jesus, would you set us free? Would you set the nations free, the world free? It's a world pandemic. We need grace and wisdom beyond human capacity that we could be free from the scourge of this pandemic. Would you help the individuals, Lord, who were isolated and alone, the single moms at home with their kids, the parents, Lord, the husband and wife who haven't been getting along and now they're forced to be together. Jesus, the people who are out of work, we have all these worries, Lord. But we know you're the good shepherd, that you'll take care of us. But would you most of all, hear this prayer from the honest heart. And if this is you today, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, come into the living room of my life. Come in, come into the sitting room. Come into the part of me that I have for show. And Lord, would you help me open the doors to the other rooms and invite you in there as well? And become free from the garbage and the rats. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're able to do abundantly more than we have asked or thought here today. And we thank you for your mercies in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.